This parable, I think, teaches a hard lesson, doesn't it? It teaches about consequences for some, but also it teaches about grace for others. In this parable, we're first introduced to a man who has planted a vineyard. We're to understand this man, I think, as being representative of God. When we hear of the man's actions, we're to think of God's actions. And we hear from the scriptures about the preparations that this man made for his land. It says, a man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a pit for the wine press, and he built a watchtower. It's very clear the way these things are set out. And so we're to assume that there's meaning in these things. And when we read and think about it, we can see that there are meanings. The parallels between God and this man in the parable are plain to see. Both the man in the parable and God have created an environment for their tenants to live and work in. And this can be seen more widely in what God has provided for the Jews in Israel, and specifically in his covenant relationship with God in that situation. The one thing is dependent upon the other. And in the case of the man and the tenants, there's the vineyard that provides them the work that they need to pay their bills and survive. Both the man and God have offered protection for their tenants, seen in the way that God has ordered the things that brought about Israel's entry into the promised land out of captivity. So instead of being in this land where they're slaves, they're now in a land flowing with milk and honey. And he says, this covenant is built as a wall for you. If you do what you say you will do and honor your commitments to me, I will make sure nothing bad comes to you, and this will be your land forever. And we see that the man does the same for the tenants by building a wall around. We see that in the parable. So we see God and man, the way he offers protection. Both the man in the parable and God have provided for the needs of their tenants, seen in the earth, in all God has provided for people to survive, and in the promised land, you know, it's a place of abundance if the covenant is stuck to by the Jews. And we see that there is assistance from God for the Jews if they stick to the covenant. God has made all of this available to them. And God has said, I will save you, Israel, from the hands of all your foes if you remain true to me. And in the same way, in this parable, the man provided a pit and a wine press. And the issue of the wine press, if we push it further, we can see how God provides that for the nation of Israel. Because in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 3, we hear that Jesus has trodden the winepress alone. He is the one who will be the king for Israel, who will bring about their salvation. All they need to do is to follow him. And so that's a further way that we can press that matter. But we see that the winepress has wonderful imagery within it. And both for the man in the parable and for God, we see that there's a means by which a careful watching will achieve their preparedness for what either the landlord or God is doing. From God, there is the gift that he's given to Israel of the wonderful temple, the house of prayer that they have. And he says, if you pray and you do all the things that you said you would do in terms of worship, this watchtower that I've built for you, the temple, it will make sure that you're ready for me, and I will save you. And it's the same in the parable as well, isn't it? The man has built a watchtower. They can go up the watchtower and they can keep a lookout for when the landlord is going to come back or when his helpers are going to come back, and they can give what is due to the landlord at that time. They can make sure that they're ready and in a position to do that. So you see, it's a wonderful parable already, isn't it, to kind of speak to us about how God prepared everything for Israel so that they could receive what he'd promised them. And so if the man in this parable is identified with God, we must next identify who the tenants are. Well, actually, I've done that already, haven't I? I think a lot of people, when they read this, I think they might be panicked. They might think, he's speaking about the church. Or he's speaking about me. No, the tenants in this are most definitely the Jews. There's no question about that. He's speaking of the Jews. The tenants are the Jews. We have already we've already heard how God has provided so much for them. He has upheld his covenant promises to them that he said he would, that he made to them on Mount Sinai when he led them out of captivity, and that he'd renewed through the generations. And the point that this parable is making is about the kind of tenants the Jews have been. And the answer is that they've been very bad tenants, very bad indeed. And the Bible says, at harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard, but they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. What should the Jews have been doing? They should have been watching out for God. They should have been lifting their praise and worship to God. But we know that they didn't do that. If we read through scriptures, they built statues of other gods. They built Asherah poles. They didn't honor God. They didn't make him their only God. But they preferred to worship things that were counterfeit, things that weren't gods at all. And I believe this statement here is about the servant who had been seized and beaten and sent away empty-handed. I believe this treatment represents the way that Israel, historically, since being saved from captivity, has rejected God, broken its covenant with God over and over again, repeatedly throughout Israel's history. They were asked to fulfill the promises of the covenant. God sent reminders to them over and over again. This is what you need to be doing. And they didn't do it. Repeatedly throughout the scriptures, we hear of Israel rebelling against God. They worshipped other gods. They persisted in their sin. They neglected what they said they would do. And sometimes they deliberately did the opposite. God had rebuked Israel. He had punished Israel. And still Israel did not give God what is God's by right and as agreed in the covenant that they'd made with him. We read in the parable that even though the tenants behaved so poorly, and even though he had every right to turf them out of the land and seize it back, that he didn't do that immediately. Instead, the man shows grace to the tenants, and he gives them further opportunities. And this is exactly what God did with Israel as well, isn't it? The Bible tells us, then he sent another servant to them, and they struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. Then he sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others, some of them they beat, others they killed. The slaves, or servants in these instances, represents all of the prophets who were ignored and mistreated that we hear about in the Old Testament. So many of the true prophets were saying something that was different to other so-called prophets, and they were persecuted and they were ignored. In my personal devotions at the moment, I'm reading through the book of Jeremiah, and constantly there's this battle going on in Jeremiah of how he's treated so badly, and he's at his wit's end with Israel, but also with God to some extent, because it's such a difficult task to preach to people a message that they don't want to understand. And that is what was going on with Israel. The last slave or servant that is symbolic in this parable is John the Baptist, the last of the old prophets who went to Israel to call them into repentance and to turn towards God, to encourage them to fulfill the covenant vows that they had made to God, to give to God what belongs to God. That's all your attention, all your praise, all your worship. And we know that although, as we hear in the scriptures, many were baptized in the water by John the Baptist, many repented and received him, we know also that the authorities treated John incredibly poorly, and that he was imprisoned, and that he was executed with his head served on a platter at a banquet in the royal household. The man in the parable gave every opportunity through his servants or slaves for the tenants to be good tenants again, to learn from their mistakes, to learn to do what they agreed to do in the first place. But ultimately, the tenants did not. Didn't matter how many of the servants were sent. Just like for Israel, it doesn't matter how many of the prophets were sent. There were still many, those in authority, who would not give to God what belongs to God. And so finally we read in the parable, he gave them one more opportunity. And the Bible says he had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, surely they will respect my son. And what did the bad tenants do? The tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him, and they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. They killed him out of jealousy, because of their own lust for more, because they wanted to have power themselves. They wanted to be lord over their own lives. And of course, this is what happened to Jesus, the Son who was sent by the Father God. After John the Baptist and all the prophets had been sent by God, God sent his Son to preach and teach a message of repentance. And remember, going through the book of Mark, this is what we've been saying over and over again. Jesus' ministry, although with more authority than the prophets, was the same as the prophets. It was a teaching ministry. He was coming to teach people at that point to repent and believe, to honor the covenant that they had made with God. He was encouraging the Jews to turn to God, but we know he was rejected by many. And we know that in the end, they would crucify him. They would literally try to throw him off the planet he created, just like the son was thrown out of the vineyard. Now, who rejected the man's son in this parable? It's a key question. It's a key question if we're to understand the parable. And the answer is that it was the tenants who rejected him. Was it all of them? Possibly not, but it's a parable, isn't it? It's a simplistic teaching of the reality. But what is clear is it would have been those who were in charge, who had power, who made the decisions. They also had most to lose. The power that had been entrusted to them for a time, they were going to have to give back. They had the most to gain from each one of the servants' deaths. They had the most to gain, it seemed in earthly terms, from the son's death. And so who are responsible then for Israel's rejection of Jesus? Is it all of the Jews who ever lived? Absolutely not. Is it all of the Jews of Jesus' day? Not by a long shot. Without many believing Jews, the church would not have been able to begin as it did in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came down upon them. It was primarily the Jews in religious and political authority who killed Jesus. These people in authority were also followed by Jews who had stopped worshipping God, who had stopped reading their scriptures, who had stopped listening. Because if they had been reading their scriptures, if they'd been true to God, then they wouldn't have followed the religious leaders instead. They would have been able to make their decision for God themselves through listening to what Jesus was saying, through reading the prophets. But no, they followed the worldly leaders. Jesus then asks a question. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? And we're given an answer, as stark as it is. He will come and he will kill those tenants and give the vineyard over to others. Jesus is speaking about the end of the dispensation of the Jews and the beginning of the dispensation of the church here. Jesus had come and he had preached repentance to the Jews, asked them to follow their covenant. They had refused, many of them. Those in authority, certainly many of them, refused. And so he says, out you go. Away with you. I'm now going to offer it to others, some of whom, as we read from Mark's gospel, had already started to receive Jesus. We hear of interactions that Jesus has with Gentiles, and he sees that in the hearts of some Gentiles is a belief in the truth that is not in the hearts of some of the Jews. There are others from outside of Israel who, with believing Jews, will receive the Son gladly and give to God what belongs to God, their worship, their praise, their prayers, their whole lives. They will place God in the highest honor through obedience to his word. Now, this does not mean that the church replaces Israel and the promises made by God to Israel in that covenant. But this is to be seen as a widening of God's grace that offers salvation to every Gentile from every nation that exists. But also that salvation is available, isn't it, to every Jew, should they follow God's Son, Jesus, and give to God what belongs to God, the highest honour in their hearts. But this parable also calls down a curse, and we can't hide away from that. It calls down a curse on Israel as a nation at that time. A curse that would lead to their exclusion from their land on numerous occasions until they repent and receive the Son and give to God what belongs to God. And I believe some level of repentance has occurred among the Jews. God heard their cries from the gas chambers in Europe during the Second World War, and he returned them to their land in 1948. But the nation of Israel has still not repented fully, not for its treatment of God's Son. They've not accepted him yet as their Messiah. There are more and more in the Holy Land who do, but there are still the majority, and certainly those who are in authority who do not. Their journey home is yet to be completed. And it won't be completed until their religious leaders call for a turning towards God by acknowledging Jesus as their Messiah. Many Jewish leaders remain as steadfast against the truth of the gospel today as did the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, who we read looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. Ultimately, we know that Jesus was arrested and that he was crucified, thus fulfilling Jesus' prediction in this parable. He said exactly what would happen to him before it happened. And so what are we to take from this parable? Is it a parable that was aimed just at the Jews, for the Jews? No. I believe it's something that the church can learn from as well. I believe we should take huge encouragement from this parable, but also take it as being a grave warning. Let's begin with an encouragement from it. Jesus has shown how patient God is in this parable, hasn't he? He could have taken the land back from those tenants straight away when they killed his slave, but he didn't. We learn that as the tenants were given multiple opportunities to repair the damage they'd done by simply giving to God what belongs to God, and that surely, if we're to understand that man as being God, then a just, fair God treats us in the same way. He'll give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And actually, this shows that he is more than just and fair. Because what would be just and fair would be for him to destroy you as soon as you mess up, as soon as you turn away from him. But it's more like the lesson that we're given in this parable is that God is a God whose grace is wide, who is abounding in love for you, who wants to give you every opportunity to come to him. And we heard about how the Holy Spirit convicts people who are not believers to do that. Everyone gets that opportunity to pursue God. And the ultimate opportunity you have is to choose whether you receive his Son. If you receive his Son, salvation. But when we go off track, we must remember this also. This parable teaches us that there will be no punishment for us. So if ever in our lives we feel that we're being punished for something that we've done, that is utter rubbish. God is not punishing you in this life for anything you've done. It's the reason that we can defend the question when people ask us, why don't bad things happen to bad people? Why does God let bad things happen to good people? God allows both things to happen, but he doesn't make either thing happen. If he was going to treat someone badly and give them what they deserve for the bad thing that they have done, then you should expect that every time you sin, you receive a punishment as well. And I don't know about you, I'm glad that God offers me grace instead of punishment on those occasions. But we are afforded every opportunity to repent and to put God first in our lives through obedience to him and to offer him praise and worship and basically holding him in highest honor. And we're to watch out for him on a daily basis, minute by minute, hour by hour, that we give to him what belongs to him. And the warning that we're to take from this parable are what the consequences are of rejecting the Son. Because these are set out very clearly in the parable as well. And in some churches, I know that you probably just stop at what I've previously said. We don't want to hear about the other bit. But the other bit is true also. For the tenants, as for the Jews, he will kill them for the rejection of his Son. From a just and fair God, we cannot expect a different punishment from God if we or any Gentile too rejects the Son. The penalty is the same for the Gentile as it is for the Jew. If you reject his Son, the penalty is eternal death. It is. But let's end with a final encouragement. You thought I was going to end with that, didn't you? Let's end with a final encouragement. We can take from this parable that Jesus told a really good, encouraging lesson. The parable is clear that God's grace is wide. He has afforded all of the nations the same opportunity that he afforded to the Jews. Just as the man in the parable hands the vineyard over to others, so God offers the gift of eternity in his presence over to anyone who wants to dwell in his security. The way to access this gracious invitation is simple. Jesus is God's Son. Believe that. Repent of your sinful ways and receive God and receive Jesus into your heart today and follow him and dedicate your life to him and place him at highest honor in your life. Make God the most important thing in your life. Follow Jesus and God will remain at the point of highest honor in your life. There's no other way to salvation except through the Son. Those who reject the Son, there's no salvation for them. But those who receive the Son, God's grace is wide and he's ready to receive you. What a wonderful God we have. Amen.